Welcome to session 17. We're going to look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 22. And this is pretty technical. So if people went to law school, then this will be easy. But for those of us, hey, good morning. So there's a lot of stuff that I just kind of wrote down so that you can study it in your leisure. We need a lot of interaction here. And the reason I took such pains to do this is such a crucial point. We are talking about the blood of Christ this week in a very specific way. So, all right, so the context for this section, Hebrews 9, 11 through 22. And last week you'll recall the symbolism of the Old Covenant order of worship is rich and compelling in the foreshadowing of the Christ as the fulfillment of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant order of worship failed, however, to provide the spiritual reformation that affords man's free access to approach God and enjoy His presence. So, there are some beautiful things about the Old Covenant, but again, it's just a shadow, just a copy of what Jesus brings. All right, so the learning targets for this session is to begin, no sorry to begin, because you'll never get your brain completely around, to begin to understand the unfathomable price Jesus, our great high priest, paid in the shedding of His blood to accomplish our salvation by fulfilling the Old Covenant and establishing the New. So as we go through this time, try to hang your thoughts in that direction, because, and I'm sure God will grant you many other things way beyond that, but this really is about the blood of Christ and the price paid, and it's really kind of amazing. Okay, so who would like to read Hebrews 9, 11 through 22? Anybody?
I'll read.
Okay, thank you.
When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Thank you very much. And may I say, I like your translation better than mine. What are you reading from?
NIV.
Oh my gosh, that was outstanding.
You don't want to join us?
Yeah. Oh, Kate. Pull up a chair. There's plenty of room. We need your proximal input.
Oh, she's gone the other way.
You're powerful from a distance, but you're even better. Proximally. Anybody who comes out on a morning like this deserves a seat at the table.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, now, as with therefores, this verse 11 starts with but. So what is the but about? What's the significance?
For me, I feel overwhelmed by the last couple of scriptures. And it just is like, whoa.
Yeah.
And this is the good news.
Yeah. Yeah, this is. This but means there has been a change. Mm-hmm. Whenever, you know, I love the therefores that Paul gives you in the buts. So, but when Christ appears. So everything has gone on with the Old Covenant, but. But when Christ appeared, you know, Jesus Christ is a game changer. Mm-hmm. Everything is different. So, all right, well, how does Jesus actually come in the verse, in verse 11?
High priest.
He comes as a great high priest, yeah. I mean, he's so many things, but here we're specifically dealing with the intercession of the great high priest on our behalf. So that's exactly right. He's the great high priest of what? It says there in the verse.
The good things.
Yeah. Does anybody remember where that? We went into that a couple of weeks ago. And I was so amazed by this that I kind of stepped back to take a look at it again. So on your first page, hi, grab them. You know, you can understand that Christ came and we were saved as we put our faith in him. But when you begin to break down the individual aspects of what he accomplished for us, it will take you to a whole different level. And that's the point that the writer is making. So look at these. This is drawn from Jeremiah 31, 33-34. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. I'm sorry I didn't put that in there. 31, 33-34. Remember, Jeremiah was 600 and some years before the Old Covenant came to an end. And as he pronounced his revelation, that was the beginning of the end for the Old Covenant, because the New Covenant was being prophesied that was going to set the old one aside. But just look at that. The good things promised by sovereign God through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Number one, I will put my law in their minds. Number two, I will write my law upon their hearts. Look how complete this is. Hearts and minds. You could just, you know, it's beautiful. Does anybody have a different, you have to turn there. But, you know, there's just a comprehensiveness of how God wants to infuse his spirit of transformation in the new covenant. So we're not just memorizing rote the way they did in the Old Testament. And then there's number three, I will be their God. You know, that's so beautiful. You know, God says, here I am. And I capitalized the A on purpose. For what reason?
I am.
I am. Yeah. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? Say, I am sent you. And then, they shall be my people. So, this, if you remember from Isaiah, the Trinity, the Godhead is speaking amongst themselves. Who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say?
Am I send me?
Yeah, here am I. So like, here I am, and here am I. You know, as you walk your life in this world, you can say to God, here am I. This is my situation. This is what I'm involved with. You know exactly what's happening with me. And then wait for God to answer, here I am. And when you have that closure, intimacy begins to unfold. And all kinds of stuff happens that's all good. So it's kind of the yin and the yang of identities here. So, all right, and then number five, my people shall all have intimacy with me, the full revelation of my love for them in Christ Jesus, regardless of station or stature. The scripture in Jeremiah says, from the greatest to the least of them, they will all know me. You won't have to tell one to know the Lord, for they all will know me, from the greatest to the least. And I just love that. It just cross-cuts every culture, every social, economic barrier. It's nothing when it comes to the revelation of Christ to people who are seeking. It's just outstanding. And then the last piece of this, I will embrace my people with mercy and with forgiveness of their sin as they entrust themselves to my Son, Christ Jesus, whose shed blood covers their iniquity and ratifies the new covenant. And we're going to get into a lot of that today. So again, the goal of all religion, really, is to afford free access to approach God and enjoy his fellowship. And this has really come through Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. So these are the good things. I just wanted to highlight those again. So Christ is the great high priest of the good things that have come. Okay? And where is his work of intercession taking place? Once again.
At the right hand of the Father.
Yeah. In the real
tabernacle.
In heaven.
Yeah, now how do we... How does that... What goes on in your mind when you... what kind of revelation is there? I mean, what does that look like? And I'm not just...
I think what Isaiah saw.
That's a good one.
Smoke.
Yeah,
And just the overwhelming
good.
Presence of God there. And, and the revelation of his own unworthiness and sin. And that's for that. But that image... In Isaiah of the
of lots the of light.
Lots of light.
Lots light that we can't take in unless we get the heavenly eyes. You know how you hear the stories about people who, you know, have gone to heaven and they're just like at the beginning there, and they always talk about the light and the colors. Like colors, they said, we don't have those colors on the earth. You know,
whoa.
People always say that.
Really?
Yeah, you know, they talk about the colors. They're not here. I just think, how can there be more colors? But there's more colors, there's more light, there's more everything there at that throne.
I love that. Isn't there like rainbows and stuff
I
over
think
the?
So. There's all this stuff.
I mean, I don't know, you know.
I believe it's like really real. It's like here, just more real, more. You're just so connected. You're there.
Yes.
Like
yeah.
If he is, I am, then we are, and then we're all present, mentally,
good.
Like with each other constantly, like really present with each other, which is so different from life here. And I don't think. I mean, I think it's gonna look. Different, obviously, and it's going to be so different than anything we can possibly imagine. And this is just a spiritual kind of way to explain it to us, something we can't even comprehend, you know, and something that'll be surprising.
Yeah, like they say we only use like 10% of our brain, so I think in heaven...
Go with that. I love that one. Maybe there's hope.
Be, like, you're just going to know.
Yeah, things. One or the other.
Yeah.
That's
and some of the books I've read, they say that there's really no speaking, that it's all... You don't have to speak.
Is that in scripture? Like that we're not gonna, or just kind of an understanding of the human brain?
I don't think it's in scripture, but it just like things that I've read. Yeah, you know, like that Evan Alexander, the neurosurgeon.
I heard he wrote some book.
Oh my gosh.
Oh, okay, so that like the full use of your brain.
It's just
be like
so
not even talking.
A Jewish friend of mine was reading that, read that book, and he just came to me and just his eyes were as big as saucers. So.
It's very interesting.
It's kind of cool. That's a cool thought. I don't know whether it's a medical, biological, physiological thing. Look at and say the full use of your brain would render it.
Let's see, hand a hand out to
communicate without talking. Does it actually know?
Yeah. I don't have an idea.
Anyway, I think the point that we're looking at is we have a seed within us that speaks of the truth. I mean, where did we ever get the understanding of heaven? Where did we ever get the understanding of perfection? Where do you ever get the understanding of purity when we are none of these things? But we have this seed. We have a peek through the keyhole to what really is going on. And that is why God gave us imagination. I mean, the most powerful thing in the world, either to the good or to the bad, is the imagination.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm so sorry. Amoebas don't boil on the rocks and become, animals and lungfish and everything else with imaginations. I'm so sorry for the creation people that oppose the creative.
And as you
theory.
Think you become, like the word says.
Yeah.
You know, you are what you think you are.
That's a good one. I agree. All right, so that the heavenly tabernacle is where Jesus performs his work. And again, Michael's been preaching on the kingdom of God, so if you want to connect all of that you are imagining with your life now, that's all the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is there. The kingdom of God is growing throughout our reality more forcefully than anything else, as bad as the newspapers look. I mean, it was a tremendous point you made a couple of weeks ago. Mm-hmm. But the kingdom of God will not be thwarted, and we are part of it, and this intercession is happening all the time for us every moment. So it's a mighty, mighty thing that's going on. All right, now let's look at verses 13 and 14. So Christ enters the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands. He entered... Now, here we go. Once for all, into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So tell me about that. What is the point that, actually, you can bite off 13 as well, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons... with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. And then you read external. I like that. It was much better. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? And, what is the essence of what the writer is saying, and specifically about the blood of Christ?
Well, the blood of the animals was more of an external thing, and the blood of Christ is eternal and internal. So once you have the Holy Spirit, it's like, to me, it's like his blood runs through you. And it's perfect.
Yes, it is. Yeah. What about the blood?
It's a cleansing. It's a purification. It's like when you take communion, it's a good example. When we take communion, what we're doing is, purifying inside. It's not an actual, it's a representation of what Christ has done for us. And so it's a reminder that you need to start from the inside out, like that he purifies you from the inside out. So he's not worried about your exterior or what your, you know, what your sin is, but let's deal with, you know, fruit of your spirit. Where are we going to begin here? Mm-hmm. And I like that this points to the sacrifice, and they're talking, the writer's talking to the Hebrews, so it harkens for me back to Abraham and his son Isaac, and you know, the replacement and the whole, you know, just pointing to that is really just a beautiful image. Like, this is what you people do, but this is what I'm going to do. You know?
Yes.
You know, it's kind of very powerful.
Yeah. Mm. The blood signifies life, too.
Okay.
Life is in the blood.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Yeah. And this is eternal life. Yeah. Anybody else? So, you know, the blood is really, really crucial. And the blood of Christ, as opposed to the sprinkling that went on of the people and of the... We're going to get to that later. That this external sprinkling upon, you know, this is a utterly eternal purification that Jesus is making for us. So his blood, utterly eternal, infinitely pure. Think about how pure is Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what I mean. And, you know, everybody would try in the Old Testament. I mean, I wasn't there, but I imagine they tried to scan the flocks and get the, you know, the most awesome, you know, heifer ever that has no blemish. I mean, what does that mean? But, you know, they really wanted to present the best sacrifice they could. And they did it in faith. And guess what? Jesus or God accepted that because they saw the heart. And that's how we closed the last session. Thanks to Vinny, he says, what about that last question? No, I'm so glad you did that. But here we have the infinitely pure blood of Christ. How much more is that going to do things spiritually to us with great power? So utterly eternal, infinitely pure, and transformationally powerful. That's the blood of Christ. That is what... When we are washed in his blood, man, everything changes. There is just nothing left on the table. Remember, he's going to sanctify to the uttermost and forever. So we have duration and depth of our sanctification. It is mighty. And we're meant to know that, because when we get messed up, we can lose sight of the power of the blood of Christ. Anybody have a testimony?
We all have testimonies.
We all have testimonies. We all day.
We want to stay focused.
Okay, all right, right. So, okay, now, I'm sort of apologizing for this, but I just had to do this. Page 2 on the handout. There is so much going on in this section, and you guys have nailed it, but I just... This is A.B. Stibbs again, and Walbo J.T. That means with a little bit of.
Oh, that's right. Walbo.
What a weird name.
That's a Rosie acronym.
With a little bit of.
I mean, I'm so inspired by this guy, and then I have to flap my own mouth a little bit.
Is A.B. always believing Stibbs? Or?
Yes. Yeah, really. So we're going to go through these. These are drawn from verses 11 through 15, and just almost is something that you can really meditate on later, because to try to get all of this out would be take forever. Okay, number one, Christ's offering of himself makes for him a decisive entrance. I love that. Into the presence of God as the great high priest for sinful man. And here we have the wonder of his infinite purity secures such a decisive entrance. It's just really, really clear and wonderful, the purity of Christ. Number two, Christ's offering of himself secures an eternal redemption for every believer. He wrought a work of deliverance which set God's people permanently free. from the defilement and doom to which they were otherwise subject because of sin. And there's reflection on that. There is nothing in this universe that is permanent except the Godhead and the redemption Christ Jesus purchased for those who believe in him. Do you realize that? There's nothing else permanent? I mean, the flip side is the judgment on people who don't believe in it. That scares me unendingly, isn't it? But everything else, if you read Peter 3:10, does anybody know what that verse says? 2 Peter 3:10, what happens to everything? The whole physical universe just...
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, all of our life, like I've heard, you know, another pastor say, all of our life is lost. Like, all you're doing is setting yourself up for loss. Everything is going to fall away sooner or later, and you're just, you know, letting it go. And how are you going to handle that letting it go? You know, and the only thing that is eternal, the only thing that is permanent is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's kind of powerful. It's scary, you know, in a way, because you're so used to the tangible things.
That's it.
You know, they give you temporary comfort, I guess, or something, mm-hmm. or I don't know what.
Scary.
Very empty, but we hang on to that stuff a lot.
Well, we do.
Well, I do.
Well, we do. We totally do. And we're meant to a degree.
Yeah.
But again, you know.
I think we're meant to hang on to it as far as to get us to share Christ with somebody else. You know what I mean? Like,
there you
if
go.
This is your, you know, way to get to someone else, you know, that's, I don't know, it did its purpose, whatever
good.
It was. Like, if it's money.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and you're sharing your money and you're sharing your love of Christ through it, however you do that, you know. Yeah.
It's about for commitment thing. And perseverance and that. You know, it's not like letting go so that you have no responsibilities here. You know.
Oh, it's you know, a coping of, you know, but not, it's just not, it's not self-help, but it's like, I don't know, just that you're not in control, just a surrender, that's it, a surrender.
There's something about the fact that, you know, he says pick up your cross daily, and it's, like you said, it's scary on one hand, to think that, you know, your flesh is being crucified daily and, you know, you're dying daily. But yeah, on the other hand, there's also something very freeing about that just connects. You know, I remember the first time that I heard that, I thought, you know, I don't want to be crucified. But then your spirit says, yes, you do, because as the flesh dies, the spirit grows. Yeah.
There we go. All right, that leads us right to number 3. Through his shed blood, Christ is able to purge the conscience from the paralyzing power of guilt and shame to set men free to serve the living God. Freed for service to God, freed from slavery to sin and self.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, can anybody speak to this? Guilt and shame? Hello? The most powerful emotions and things that we experience in our lives.
Ravi Zacharias talks about every time he goes to speak that he gets that same question. How could God let all this evil happen? You know, and it's just such a familiar... I'm sure all of you have gotten that question. But, you know, what he says is that we always tend to look around and see the evil instead of saying, well, what about the evil in me? You know, let's start with me. And if we all did that, you know, then the world would be a better place if we allowed God to get rid of the evil in our own life.
But we can't because of guilt and shame, right? And once we let go of that, like we don't want to let go of the evil because or admit it or acknowledge it. Because once you do, then you have guilt and you have shame. And then God, I remember in Isaiah somewhere as I was studying that book, I don't know where the passage is because I'm like pouring over trying to find it exactly, but something like it's your shame that keeps you from me.
Right.
And it was interesting to me because, you know, he's saying, you know, I died for you. And you're still living like you used to
be. You are right on the mark.
You know?
Who can speak to that? That is huge.
That's what you deal with yourself and with everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
It's what it is.
Yeah. I mean, people live for years, lifetimes in jail with guilt and shame that Christ has come to free them from. Mm. And I love it. It's the purge the conscience now. This is your deepest deep. I mean, this is the subconscious as well as the conscious. This is everything. And the blood of Christ purges that, just absolutely cleanses it to the uttermost and purges from the paralyzing power of God. Paralyzing. Isn't that what happens? I mean, you get up and you blew it yesterday or somebody did something to you 50 years ago and it comes back to you and you're just paralyzed.
Totally.
It's like somebody just pulls the plug.
Yeah.
And you hear, okay, Satan, here, just take me. You know, just beat me up today because I'm going to live in my guilt and shame. And we must never let that.
Well, that's why all the scriptures, come to me.
Yes.
Come unto me.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus keeps saying. The first thing you've got to do is to come, which is what I guess you're both talking about, is that it's whatever is going on in here, and then the things, the shame that's keeping you from going and looking and giving it, surrendering it to him, you just have to go to him first. Go.
That's it.
But we don't. We hide in our shame sometimes and try to figure it out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is a sad thing.
What is behind that? The big P word.
Oh, I was saying Satan.
Well, yeah, Satan is, but he's operating through what?
Oh, pride.
Pride.
Oh,
yeah.
Pride.
Do we realize that?
Pride. Mm-hmm.
The thing that keeps you from coming to Christ is your pride.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Like, I can't believe I ever did that. Therefore, I didn't really do it, or there's some excuse for me, and I'm not coming to you, Jesus, because I don't need you.
It was my mom and dad.
It
the
was,
way they raised me.
Yeah, I mean, it's all the same beast that's behind all that. It's pride. That's all it is. Self-pity. Guess what?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Pride. You know, oh, woe was me. You know, I blew it. I'm so much better than I looked there. I'm going to just pity that I wasn't my wonderful self that I know I am.
But to me, that's the paralyzing part.
Yeah.
Because, I was paralyzed in unforgiveness for years.
Oh, wow.
And, just told God, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And he said, well, you didn't deserve mine either. So it's like, oh. Okay. And then when you finally get to that point where you've had enough and you surrender, it's just like,
boy,
that's when the miracle happens. That's when it happened for me. That's when God just took it all and set me free.
Amen.
Amen.
Man, that's great. Okay, we've got to keep rolling here. We could go forever with this. Number four, Jesus as mediator of the new covenant. Personally, establishes all whom God calls in the actual possession of the eternal inheritance which he promises. It's himself. He is hands-on. Your life is so significant to him. He's not going to send an intermediary. It's him. It's not going to be the Pope. It's not going to be any pastor. It's not going to be anybody. It's him. Because you are important, and he shed his blood for you, and I just think there is so much there for us. He does not appoint any other intermediary. It's he himself is going to establish you in the promises. What a moment. You know what? When you go to heaven, oh my gosh, he is going to be there. He's not going to be anybody else.
We haven't changed much. It's like in Genesis when Moses came down, he started talking to it, or God was talking to the people, and they were like, no, we can't talk to you. Send us Moses.
Yeah, that's right.
And so people want a mediator.
The old covenant, new covenant, right there.
It's like, there's
do you want the face of holy God, in the old covenant? They didn't want him. They wanted, you go up there and get blown away with the rocks and everything. So, all right, now number five, finally, the receiving of our eternal inheritance is made even more certain because Jesus' death secures our release from the penalty of our transgressions under the old covenant. His death clears the field for a new work of divine grace by fully settling the outstanding issues between God and his people. His death blots out all the sins of the past. So the point is, Jesus did die, and as he did so, what happened? He what?
Blotted out all the sins of the past.
Of the, look at verse Matthew 5:17 that I put right under there.
Oh, he fulfilled the law.
Yes. Yes. Mm. I mean, God doesn't change.
He completed it, yeah.
His standards are exactly the same in the Old Testament as they are in the New. So when Jesus had to die, there had to be a price paid. And he fulfills the Old Covenant in his death, totally. And then, obviously, he mediates the New Covenant. And so what I want to do here in the time we have left is go back to some of the covenant. We haven't had much covenant stuff yet as far as what went on in the Old Testament. But the point that in verses 16 and 17 here, for where there is a will, if the will is involved, then a death of the one who made it must be established. So this is the legal stuff here. For a will,
I love that analogy.
Yeah, it's a great analogy. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So hence, even the first covenant was not ratified without blood. So tell me about covenant making. What?
I guess maybe I should have said something a little bit sooner. I didn't realize how quickly you were going to go on. I know that we have to move on. It's just that the handout, it just seems like, was very heavy on the purging of our consciences from dead works, which we shouldn't take lightly. But I just think that verse 14 ends with the answer to what happens after we're purged. In other words, I guess I maybe just from where I've been in my
past. Yeah, go with that, yeah.
There just seems to be a gospel that's really heavy on God forgiving us of our sin. But so what if we don't do something with it?
Yeah.
And it says, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And again, I go back to Ephesians. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Everybody knows the verse. But it continues. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. And that God calls us to this holiness.
Yeah.
He doesn't buy us so that we can be free to do as we please.
Yeah.
It goes back to what Joel Allen said, which is,
good.
You are bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. You are a living sacrifice. There's a sense of, you know, that we're bought. In other words, this is the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ in us, doing these good works through us, you know? That there's this huge emphasis that Jesus, if you're a good tree, you're going to bear good fruit. Mm-hmm. I mean, the evidence is going to be there. You're going to see these things happening. And I think a call to righteousness, a call to holiness, a call to righteous living, a call to these things should be fruits in our lives.
Amen.
And if they're not, we need to spur one another on. Why don't you have these things going on?
Yeah.
And not be offended, okay. But to say, listen, I'm saved the same way you're saved. But how do we call another? You know, how do we call each other to these good works that he's called us to, that he's preordained?
Yeah.
This conscience.
Isn't that lovely?
And I was telling the kids this past week, we had devotions yesterday, and we were talking about this in James, this double-minded man.
Yeah.
He's unstable in all he does. And I said, that goes right back to Adam and Eve. Adam had a singleness of mind before sin. He loved his God. He walked with him.
Yeah.
But when sin came in, he was double-minded. Now Christ has freed us from that. We can be single-minded again. We don't have to sin anymore.
Yeah.
We've been freed. We don't have to deal with guilt and these shames and these. We're clean.
Mm-hmm.
But for what? So that we can live life and enjoy it and make baked cookies? And no, it, the whole idea is, I prepared these great works for you. Loretta and I were doing a marriage thing last night, and the guy says, God wired you for something. What did he wire you for? He's giving you desires. Are you fulfilling those godly desires? Or are you fulfilling your flesh? Because that's what you used to do.
Yeah.
You know? So anyway, I just thought that...
No, that's
the end of 14.
Nice. That's not a digression at all. That is a Holy Spirit-sent completion. Thank you very much.
Serve the living God.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
Everybody knew who Jesus was.
Yeah.
Because why? He was serving his Father. Yeah. I don't do anything unless I hear my Father.
Yeah.
I don't say anything unless I hear him say it. I don't do anything unless he tells me to do it. And everybody knew he was of God.
Yeah.
And I mean, people would know we are of God because, what? We're obeying him. We're doing the things. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know? And you'll have joy and know it completely. And I just think we lose that as believers. We don't hang on to that obedience to Christ and his commands and dying to self. That's a hard, like Joellen said, that's the hardest thing. Nobody wants to hear that we want to crucify ourselves.
Yeah.
Who wants to hear that?
Yeah.
But you've been bought.
Only people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Only,
yeah, and then you thirst for it.
Because you're obviously, if you want it, there's something in you that...
That's not like a
normal thing to want. Yeah. of your own.
Right. That was it. I had to get that out, sorry.
Do not, like I say, that was a beautiful... That's why this is so crucial to have everybody here. Because everybody has a handle on this thing. And I talk way too much. But, you know, there is so much truth in what God gives his people when they gather together. And we're all meant to contribute. Even in your stillness, you're contributing.
Right.
So never be afraid to speak up, at least in any class I run. All right. Now, so let's go on. Now, what do you see? Verses 18 through 21 now we're looking at. This is an amazing thing here. The first covenant had to be ratified with blood. So here it, now picture this. For every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, when they'd all, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. I didn't get into that. Does anybody know scarlet wool and hyssop? What the significance of that is? I don't know. Yeah, we'll look that one up. Say, and he said to all the people, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled, now picture this, he sprinkles the tent, all the vessels used in worship, and the book, and the people. I mean, there's all this blood is all over the old covenant worship. And then this summary verse, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And what I wanted to do, just in what we have left, is to go back and look at, you know, the question is, what role do you see blood playing in the old covenant rituals, affording an approach to God? And Genesis 3:21, does anybody know off the top of their head what was going on with bloodshed and covenant?
That's when God killed the animals. He
slit, yeah.
Well, that had to break his heart.
Oh my gosh! This perfect creation?
Yeah.
You know, the shame of nakedness and guilt, all of these things that we're talking about, animals were killed that their skins would cover them, Adam and Eve. And that is the first bloodshed.
Mm. That's how you created a covenant in Old Testament times with God. You would have to cut the animal.
Okay, let's go there.
You go ahead.
Genesis 15. This is the most wild thing ever. I'll tell you, I will never get tired of reading this. So Genesis 15, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. So since you jumped on it, why don't you read it first, Lori?
I really need the kids read it because I talk too much.
Okay.
All
right. That's good. Anybody? Kathleen? Aaron?
They'll read. They like reading.
Yeah, I heard you. Can you read Genesis 15, 17 through 21? That's a lot, but you can do it. Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant 7 through 21.
Oh, yeah, that is a lot.
Um, And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Okay, thank you so much. So, tell me about this, and in particular, tell me what's up with verse 17. Maybe somebody hasn't...
I can read a little sub. It might be
easier
to read it than for me to say it.
But okay.
He said, during a most dramatic scene, God humbled himself to accept the role of the inferior party to the covenant. Mm-hmm. In the ancient Hittite covenant, a puppet ruler, the inferior party, would walk between the bleeding pieces of split animals, taking an oath of loyalty to his superior. May the gods do so to me, and more also, as I have done to these animals, if I do not fulfill the terms of this covenant.
Wow. What an amazing God.
So the Lord voluntarily made himself lower than Abraham to establish the establishment of the covenant in this. This dramatic act prefigures the precious gift of his own son, who condescended to die on a degrading cross for all humanity, a smoking oven and a burning torch.
Does everybody get this? What is the burning torch in the smoking furnace? That is what?
God himself.
It is.
He's walking.
It's a theophany. Mm. This is amazing. Abraham's asleep. This all goes on. Now, how did this ever get recorded? I love that one. You talk about the Holy Spirit. Abraham is asleep during this whole thing. Mm-hmm. His job was to prepare the sacrifice, and then the dream about what is going to happen. But God, just beautiful. That God takes the curse. Mm-hmm. Those slain animals represent the curse upon him who does not keep his end of the covenant. And God does this. And how incredibly does that foreshadow the cross? Oh, my gosh. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you get your brain around that, mm-hmm. you'll never be the same. What kind of a God do we serve? I'm telling you, there is no God like our God. And we say that flippantly, but guess what? Think about that. Mm-hmm. Think about this. You know, I don't care about Allah and Hindu, you know, Buddha and everybody else. There is no God like our God who would do this. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding?
Yeah.
How powerful is that? How mighty is the purging of our consciences from dead works to serve the living God, as Vinny led us to? How can we not just... just take me, Lord. Look how you love me. Look at this Christ that is interceding for me. How can I ever wake up in the morning with a fat head and a bad countenance? I don't know. My heart beats really fast. And I just love that Abraham was asleep the whole time.
It's powerful. I think as a parent, like if you especially with a really young child, you can imagine that very easily. You know what I mean? Like it's so profound, but it doesn't matter what your child does, you still love them no matter what. I mean, you have enough love. I told Stevie once, because he was upset with me, and I said, I don't really care if you hate me in the moment. It doesn't matter. Mommy loves you so much that my love, doesn't care whether you love me back or not. I still love you anyway.
Oh, beautiful
and
line.
And that's how God loves you, just unconditionally.
That's lovely. Well, isn't it true that he allows us to be parents, some of us, so that we would know something. Again, it's that seed thing. Yeah, it's the seed. Here we are at our imperfections, and you're giving your child that kind of a line. Oh, my gosh. You want to get a kid who really wants you to trust them. Feed them those lines and make them realize the security of your love for them.
It's what God is giving us.
Oh.
How could we not give it to them?
I know.
Yeah.
Four. I don't know. Anybody else? Mark, what's going on in there?
Well, my thought was God died for those that hated him, too, and it's like it just goes one step beyond, because as a mother, you expect that mother to love their child, but God died for those that hated him, that despised him, and wanted nothing to do with him. So it's just
totally.
Yeah.
It's beyond what we can do.
But he can even reach those people.
Yeah, exactly.
And
exactly.
He does.
Yeah.
Well, he's the only one who can.
Yeah.
Well, we all hated him.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're all those people.
We all hated him. Yeah. Began hating him.
Jesus says you're either for me or against me. There is no
in-between. And even now we have no capacity to love him. It's just his love that we feel like loving him, that we can reflect how much he loves us. Mm-hmm. I can't believe that I can. I mean, because all my love is even tainted still. You know what I mean? Because I'm human and I'm sinful. And, even if I profess it, who am I professing it for?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, it can be, you can find sin in every strand of what we do.
See, you're right. all right. So, just some application questions. What is the grand summation of this section? I mean, it really is about the cost that Christ paid, his blood, the highest cost of anything. That's what he paid in order for us to be saved. And, how do you respond? What is your response to this?
Gratitude.
Yeah. Thankfulness. Hope.
Trust. Get rid of those places where you don't trust. What's up with me?
Yeah. Why can't I trust a God who loves me this thoroughly?
Yeah.
What?
You're humanizing him in some way, rather than really seeing who he is.
Can I really let go of the guilt of what I did to so-and-so 40 years ago? Or the shame of what happened to me 30 years ago? Can I just let it go? Because Jesus, he covers it. He covers it. He covers it. He infinitely covers it to the uttermost. I mean, we just, the more we get that into our spiritual craw, the more freedom we're going to have to serve the living God. And that is what he wants of us.
Well, that's the transforming power.
John
and I were talking about this last week when he stood up. I mean, I would have no idea that he was a workaholic or an alcoholic or any of those things.
That's a great
just like
one.
He wouldn't know anything about me. But, when you see the transformation, it's just so powerful. And I got my letter from Prison Fellowship today, and on the cover is this guy with devil horn tattoos, a swastika tattoo, and he just says, I had no intention of giving my life to Christ. I only went to this so I could get out of prison. And yet, bam, God just did his work, and he's...
Yeah.
And you can just see... You, like I said, you can see in the countenance that, you know, that this is a transformed life. And that's what I love about God. It's just so evident.
Isn't it interesting how he was such a slave to sin that he didn't even know he was... I mean, I don't know if he knew when he was getting a devil tattoo and a swastika tattoo. You know, some people just do that and they don't think, but you're such a slave to it that you're doing it and you're not thinking. You know what I mean? It's so, you know, insidious. It's so there and you're not even, because that's what exactly Satan wants you to do. God calls you, come, let us reason together. Mm. And Satan doesn't want you to think about it. Doesn't want you to think about what your purpose is here on earth. You know?
Right. All right. Well, finally, you know, what practical things are you called to do in light of this, of the lessons from this session? You know, just I just wrote down, trust Jesus more in the course that has been laid out for you, for the good works that Vinny was talking about. His intercession for you is infinitely powerful in allowing you to walk the kingdom walk that Michael's been preaching about. And, you know, that's a practical thing. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. You know, can do. Yes, not no.
Paul also says, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, this is one thing I do. Forget those things which are past.
Bingo.
And those things which are yet ahead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that, you know, the devil will go ahead and deal with our past when that's been paid for. You know, he's cleansed us, it says, from, you know, if we confess our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah. Isn't that,
that we can do good works, which are righteous, which are good, which are pleasing, which are good fruit. So these are all things that he calls us to walk in. And that's, you know, that's when we have joy. That's when we have Jesus. Not only will you know joy, but you're going to know fullness of joy.
Yeah.
And isn't that really what everybody says? How many testimonies people say, I was looking. And Jesus says, listen, if you can walk in obedience to the things that I've commanded you to do, and it's not these Old Testament laws when he says commandments. It's the truths of his word that have set us free.
Yeah.
It's to walk in the newness of life. It's to walk in these good works which he's prepared, which we're going to have the greatest joy we never knew we've had.
Yeah.
That's the truth.
Yeah. If you
believe, we're in bondage to these old ways. No.
If you give God an inch, he'll take you a mile.
Yeah.
That's it. John, will you close us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed time together of learning and learning from you and from your word and from each other. And we remember the words of Jesus that apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Of course, we can do all kinds of things, but we can do nothing that has eternal value and significance and meaning in the kingdom. So be with us now. Be with Michael as he preaches this morning. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts to learn more about walking in your kingdom. That your kingdom may come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.